Pastor Tim is taking Christopher back to school today, and he's not going to make it back in time for this evening, so we're going to be here by ourselves, so we won't have any music. We're just going to jump right into the study. And I think we will have some interesting time in this. Brother Joe Mason asked me if I'd seen the comics in the paper today. I said no. And there's one called Shoe. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But they're in the Treetops bookstore. And the first double says, "What's new, Sally Mae?" And she says, "Well, I've been selling apocalypse books like there's no tomorrow." So, that's the we're there. We're in the apocalypse. And certainly, with all the events that are happening in our world, it seems like Revelation is extremely relevant to what we are experiencing. Well, tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about Satan's war of the ages. Now, just a little commercial. Next week, our message will be entitled Meet Antichrist. So I know a lot of people have been asking about that, have questions. So next week, we'll actually meet him, see some of his characteristics, some of the things, what he is doing. So it should be a very interesting study. But you may remember we've talked about the fact that right now we're going to look at seeing what Satan is doing, and we're going to be looking and seeing what God has been doing through the time of tribulation. Now we're going to be seeing what Satan is up to during this time. Now, Revelation 12 is a marvelous chapter that reveals to us in vivid symbolic imagery things that cannot be seen with the human eye. It's amazing that the Bible can show us things, realities, that you can't see with your eyes. Incredible spiritual realities are revealed to us in a very unique way. And one of those realities is that there is a cosmic spiritual war raging all around us, even in this very moment. You and I are engaged in that warfare, whether we see it with our eyes, whether we realize it or not. That war is happening right now. And although it's a spiritual war, it nevertheless manifests itself in the physical world with concrete realities. In other words, there are events and there are things that happen, that occur in the real world that are the result of spiritual warfare. Even though we don't see the actual fighting that's happening in the invisible realm. And this chapter reminds us that Satan's rebellion against God is the ultimate source of spiritual conflict that we see in the world. It reminds us that our real enemy is Satan, and that he is a powerful adversary. It also tells us the outcome of Satan's war of the ages. And thankfully, we can overcome Satan through the power of the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't usually say things like amen in the middle of a Bible study, but if you ever wanted to say amen, that would be a good time to say it. Because we can overcome Satan by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right. And this is something that we can cling to. It's a reality, a hope, a certainty that we, you and I, as believers, can cling to in this world. We can prevail. Now, Satan's war against God is really a two-front war. In the opening campaign, Satan led a rebellion against God among the angels in heaven. And as you know, that mutiny failed. And as a result, Satan himself was cast out of heaven, along with a third of the angels who followed him, those angels we now know as demons. And these demons become Satan's stormtroopers to carry out the will and the directives of their dark lord. And then Satan instigated a rebellion among the inhabitants of the earth. He started in heaven, but when he was cast out and came to earth, he started an insurrection among the first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember, he came to them, he tempted them, he deceived them, and he led them into sin. He led them into rebellion against God. That's what he does. And since the fall to the earth has been the primary arena in which this war is being fought. Sometimes it does happen in the heaven realms. But listen, there's a war, a spiritual war, that's raging, and it's happening right here in the world in which we live. And when we look at the events of our world, and today, it's starting to become just a little bit clearer that that's a reality. But we don't always recognize that. And tonight, we're going to consider the nature of Satan's attack against God. And it's important to understand that though these truths are condensed, and they're encapsulated in the context of the end times, nevertheless, they are valid for all time. They're valid for this very day in which we live. These principles are enduring and lifelong. And so I want you to look with me to chapter 12. And I want you to get the big picture in your mind. And we're taking on the chop tonight, taking on 17 verses here, the whole chapter 12, because I want to try to see if we can see it as one big picture here. So Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Updated Version. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we give you great praise and honor, and we acknowledge that you are indeed the sovereign God over all creation. You have all power. You have allowed Satan a time, a place, a power in this world. Lord God, you have also appointed for him a time of destruction, a time of removal and defeat. And we are grateful for that. Father, we pray that today, as we read your word and take in its word, the meaning of these words, that you would strengthen us in our encouragement and our faith to stand firm and to be obedient to you in every regard. Give us that strength and that courage that we need in these dark hours. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has never become your child, but today you draw their heart to you in salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to just kind of remind you again of where we are. I said this earlier, but as we have looked at the tribulation, the time of the tribulation, we have seen the seven seals opened. We have seen even the seven trumpets blown. And we have seen what God is doing during the time of the tribulation. When we have looked at the interludes between the trumpets, between the seals, the trumpets, and even when we get to the bowls, we see that they take us back through the tribulation and show us that some other things are going on within the tribulation. The things we weren't told about initially. And so we're seeing what we're doing is we're really seeing the work of God in the first part of the book of Revelation. As we come to chapter 12 through chapter 14, we're going to be seeing what Satan is doing during this same time. We'll see the results of what happens because of that. So we learn a lot about Satan's strategies and about his tactics, and we're going to see how Satan uses Antichrist to carry out his warfare in this world. Now, so the focus has shifted away from the judgments of God to Satan's war on God and on mankind. And in our passage today, we're going to see three realities of Satan's war of the ages. Now, use that word, realities. Think about that word, a reality. I use that word because we're going to be looking at some things called signs. Now, signs are symbols, but they're not the reality. They point to the reality. They allow us to see realities that you can't see with human eyes. That's why they're given to us in these signs and symbols. That's what makes them so powerful. They allow us to see things we couldn't ordinarily see. So the first reality is this, is that Satan attacks God's ruler. And we see that very clearly in the very first verse, very first two verses. He says, a great sign, notice there it is, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So John saw a great sign appear where? In heaven. And it was a great sign in that it was really significant. In other words, this points to a significant reality that we can't see with our eyes. And the woman that he talks about there is not a literal woman, but is a symbol which points to a greater reality. So what does the woman symbolize? Well, the woman symbolizes Israel. She represents Israel. And it tells us there that a woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now that description clearly reflects Joseph's dream recorded in Genesis chapter 37. Now remember, in the book of Revelation, we go back to the Old Testament again and again and again. Now it's not an exact quotation from the Old Testament, but these, when it goes back, it's an allusion to the events or the stories that happened in the Old Testament. And this is very clearly a picture of Israel. You may remember that when Joseph was young, he had a dream in which he saw the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down before him. And his father, whose name was Jacob and was changed to what? To Israel. He correctly understands that what Joseph is seeing here is Israel, his mother, and his 11 brothers all bowing down to him. Now, nobody in the family liked that dream, right? But that became a reality many years later when Joseph became the second in command in the land of Egypt, and all of the family of Israel went to Egypt, and when they went before Joseph, they all fell down and bowed before him. So you see, this is clearly a description of the nation of Israel. And Paul tells us Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 that it was from Israel that Christ came. Israel brought forth the Messiah. And you see, that's why Jesus told the woman at the well that salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because it was from the Jews that the Messiah came, the deliverer, the one who brings salvation, came from the Jewish people. And that's how you have to receive salvation through him. Now the woman, it says, is clothed with the sun, which represents Israel's exalted status as God's chosen nation. And the moon under her feet is a kind of a picture of the covenant relationship that Israel had with God. All of the rituals, all of the ceremonies, all of the holy days in Israel happened according to a lunar calendar. Not a solar calendar like we have today, but a lunar calendar. And so it's a picture of that covenant relationship that they had with him. And the crown of 12 stars on it symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it says in verse 2, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, just like a woman in labor feels pain when she's about to give birth, the nation of Israel was in pain before they brought forth the Messiah. The nation as a whole brought forth. The nation of Israel was in pain before they brought forth the Messiah, and they're still in pain because once the Messiah came, they didn't accept him. So Israel is still struggling with the whole concept of their Messiah. They don't even believe he has come. Isn't that an amazing thing? So they're struggling with this, and the nation of Israel it has had a, I don't think there's any nation that has had more pain, more struggle in the life than the nation of Israel. Ever since the first promise of the Redeemer that was given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you remember that promise was given that there would be a Redeemer who would crush the head of Satan. Ever since that promise has been given, Satan has been on the lookout for that one who would come. And so all through history, Satan has been endeavoring to cut off the line of the Messiah. Anything that would suggest that the Messiah was coming into the world, Satan has actively opposed. I mean, this has gone on all through history. And for centuries, Israel has labored in pain, longing for that one who's going to come and destroy sin and death and Satan and establish the promised kingdom. But at the same time, see, Satan has been at work to ensure it doesn't happen. And as a result, we have seen this incredible ongoing conflict between Israel and Satan. So the woman clearly represents Satan. Now, also we see this, the woman is Israel. Very good. What did I say? I think I said that wrong. So anyway, the dragon represents Satan. And look at verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. Now, the dragon is easily identified because when we get to verse 9, it tells us very plainly that the great red dragon is the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. That's one of the great things about Revelation. So oftentimes it translates itself. It tells us what it really means. He's the serpent of old. He's the one who appeared in the Garden of Eden. He's the one who tempted and deceived Eve. He's the one who led our parents into sin and brought sin and death into the world. And if you think about a great red dragon, isn't that a really terrifying symbol? Can you imagine a great red dragon? What's kind of scary? I mean, a dragon is really a glorified serpent. You know, like snakes. I'm fascinated by snakes. I have to admit, I'm fascinated by snakes, but they gross me out. Just fascinating. And the terror, you see, then gets magnified when it has 7 heads. This is the fullness of terror, of horror. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the word dragon can be translated monster, and often is. This red dragon conjures up images of fire and blood and destruction. It pictures for us his deadly nature. And the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. It's starting to sound like a Godzilla movie now, right? And horns always represent power. And these 10 horns represent the fullness of human power. Understand this. Satan is at work in this world. Do you know how he works in this world? Does he show up as a scary red dragon? No. He works in this world through people. Through people who are yielded to him. Do people become his tools, his instruments of ugliness and destruction and horror in the world as we live? And these are people, powers in the world through which Satan works. Satan loves to find a connection. He loves to find people at the top who has maximum power so that he can exert maximum damage and destruction. That's why he's always after the people at the top. I think it's one of the reasons why I'd be praying for our leaders. Because I'll guarantee you, any leader in this world is under the attack of Satan. And in Scripture, there have been seven great powers in the course of history that have dominated Israel. Now, keep in mind that when you read prophecy in the Bible, everything orients to Israel. Everything is happening in relationship to Israel. That's what we call the Orient. Everything orients to the Middle East here. And when we talk about these powers, we're talking about powers that have influenced, dominated God's people, Israel. And if you look in the time of these seven world powers, there's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the final kingdom is Antichrist's kingdom. And all of these kingdoms have been, in some part, ruled by Satan and have been used by him to exert damage, destruction, affliction upon God's people. And this is what we're talking about. The main point here is that Satan rules in this world, and he does it through godless people. Look what it says in verse 4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, doesn't that seem like a perfect picture of Satan trying to cut off the Messiah? The stars of heaven, they refer to angels. And Satan swept away a third of them, of course, when he rebelled. And now those are demons that he uses here on the earth. This is where they are at work. We go on. In verse 4, what is Satan's goal here? What is his goal? His goal is to destroy God's anointed ruler. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to cut off the Messiah. He's trying to stop the one who's going to cut off his head from coming into the world, to take back his kingdom. He didn't want that to happen. Now, think about it. That takes us right back to the very birth of Jesus. What happened when Jesus was born and Herod found out, one of these powers, one of these kings, found out that a king was going to be born to the Jews? What did he try to do? He tried to kill all the babies that were 2 years and under. He was trying to cut off the coming of the Messiah. So you see what we're doing is getting this picture, this long war of Satan against God. So we've seen in heaven, before time began, he's opposing God. We see him in the Garden of Eden when mankind first comes into the world. We see him at work in all the successive kingdoms of power that have come through the ages. And now we see him at the time of Christ's birth. And it would be unexpected to see him now at work in the time, in the end time, the time of Antichrist. It's a long war that he's been waging under here. Now, I want us to think about a little bit about his strategy, how he attacks God's anointed ruler. Now, one other thing here, the male child represents Christ. He says, and she gave birth to a son, a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, despite Satan's effort, this woman gives birth to a child. In other words, Israel gives birth to the Messiah. He cannot cut it off. This is not only the incarnation of Christ, this is the coronation of Christ, because it says that he, this male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, that is when he establishes his millennial kingdom. That phrase comes from Psalm chapter 2, and it was promised that he would indeed rule all nations. So in between his coronation, and his, or his incarnation, his coronation, comes something else, comes his ascension. Because once he was crucified, Christ was rose from death, and then he ascended to the Father. And where is he? He is at the right hand of the Father. And remember, he is coming back now to take back his kingdom. So we're seeing the total picture here that of what has happened. And we're going to look here at another reality. Satan attacks God's realm. And in verses 7 through 12, we see these four ways that Satan attacks God's realm. And one of the ways he does this is through with demons. Look at what it says there in verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael's angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the grammatical construction here in this passage shows that it was Satan that is the one who initiates this war. In other words, Satan comes at God with a full-on frontal assault. Satan is so desperate, he's coming against God. And when he does, then Michael and the angels in heaven war against Satan and his demons. You know, we said, what does that look like? I have no clue. I have no idea what that looks like in heavenly realm. But there's a war that is happening here. And it tells us that the Satan and his demons are not strong enough. And they're cast out of heaven, this time permanently. Because, you know, Satan has access to the throne of God. He accuses the brethren. Yeah, he accuses believers there. Satan not only attacks heaven, he attacks believers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Friends, understand that Satan most likely is not here personally tonight, because he can't be all places at one time. We don't know where he might be. He might be in Washington. He might be in Russia. He might be in China. I don't know where he is. But he personally is not here. But you can guarantee that his demons are. You can just guarantee that is happening in the world which we live. Satan works in this world through demons. You say, "Why? What did demons do? Do you go in an old house of dark night and get attacked by demons that claw you and that kind of thing?" No, you know how Satan works? With deception. This is what it says here in verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who what? Who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." The primary way that Satan attacks God's kingdom and God's people is with deception. The serpent of old is cunning and subtle and treacherous, and he deceives the whole world. Listen. He deceives the whole world. Satan has deceived the whole world. That's why people live the way they do. That's why people act the way they act. The name Satan means adversary. He opposes God and everything that God stands for, and he opposes you as God's people. He is your adversary. Diabolos, he's a slanderer. The devil, he's a slanderer. He's a false witness. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he comes at you with lies about God. And he comes at God with lies about you. Or sometimes with truth about you. Which is sometimes worse. You know? But he is our opponent. And Satan is in control. Now listen to me. Satan is in control of most of the news media. He is in control of most social media. He is in control of most entertainment, most big tech, most of the education system, and most of the government of this world. Because he wants anything, any platform, any means by which he can communicate his lies and his deceptions to your mind. Satan is engaged in a full-time effort to talk to your mind, to give you lies, deceptions. That's what he's doing. That's why he wants control of the education system. He wants to fill the minds of our children with lies. That's why he's in control of the media and entertainment, because even in entertainment, he wants to subtly get in all of his lies. That's the way it works. And friends, just let me tell you, he's the Lord of lies. He's the monarch of misinformation. He's the master of manipulation. He's the prince of propaganda. He is the father of fake news. He's the king of confusion, and he is the dean of death. He is a destroyer in every regard. And he is after God, and he's after you. And he works with deception. If he's working full-time against our minds with deception, how important does that make this? It makes it absolutely critical that we know this. Listen, he comes at us with accusations. He comes with it. He says in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night.'" And remember, the devil is a slanderer. He's a false witness. He's an accuser. And I said before, he's coming. He wants to tell you lies about God. He wants to confuse you. He wants you to think that God is a wimp, or that God is some kind of torture in the sky. He wants to lie about the nature of God. And he comes and he accuses you before God. He brings everything that you've ever done. He wants to bring it before God. He wants to point out all your failures, all your faults. And he wants to say, "Hey, I'm of justice. I want you to take this guy out. He's wrong. He's doing this, he's doing that." Have you ever had someone come up to you and start telling you all the wrongs of another person? I mean, guess who's talking when that happens? That's the heart of Satan. Wants to tear down, destroy other people. And he's trying to divide us. He wants to bring us before the bar of justice, unlike the DAs and the law officials of our day. He wants all of our sins to be brought before God. But thankfully, as Romans chapter 8, 1 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen, he attacks us with death. He says they did not love their life even when faced with death. Jesus tells us that Satan is not only a liar, he's a murderer. You know what he wants to do? He wants to kill you. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. How can you do that? He might do it through the demons, through the people that these demons have influenced. He might do it through the accusations. Yeah, he might do it any number of ways with deception. He might deceive you to the point that you go and hang yourself. How many people in our world today are killing themselves because they believe a lie about the nature of life and eternity and about their own selves? And where does that come from? That comes from our enemy. And here's the question. How can we overcome Satan's threats? This is how. By the blood of the Lamb. See what he says here in verse 11? "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." You ever heard the devil accusing you? Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard a voice in your head saying, what kind of Christian are you? Boy, you really messed that up. God could never love you. Nobody. You mess up all the time. Guess who's saying that? Let me say, how do you handle that? You handle that with the truth. You remind yourself that Jesus Christ has already gone to the cross and he has shed his blood once and for all for our sins, that he has paid the penalty that you and I owe once and for all, that he has overcome sin and he has overcome death, that he is raised from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven, and he is alive. Amen. And his spirit has come to live within us. That's the truth. That's the real truth. And you are loved because, as it says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the truth. You see, I came across a poem that kind of describes that Christian experience. And it says this: I sinned straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay inside, sin. 'Tis true that he is named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse him day and night, and every word he spoke, oh God, was true. Then one quickly rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veil their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my feet, my side, one day I was made sin for him and died, that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away. For well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my Lord spoke was true. And that's the meaning of the blood of the Lamb. The only way that we can ever handle the accusations of the accuser is to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through his blood. We say this morning, all our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. And because he washes away all of our sin, he makes us perfectly acceptable before God. He imputes to us his perfect righteousness so that we stand before God just like we were Jesus Christ ourselves. Perfectly received. An incredible thought, isn't it? Don't be deceived. There are millions and billions of people today whose lives are empty and lonely and filled with fear, and they're trying to overcome the sense of guilt and shame and fear and hopelessness. That's why so many people are taking drugs and turning to alcohol and other kinds of things like entertainment and sex, and people are killing themselves. They're trying to fulfill, trying to satisfy this attack that has come at them. And they do not know how to deal with it. How do we help them? One other thing here, see, by the word of our testimony. It says, because of the word of their testimony. It's a testimony. A testimony is simply a making known what God has done for us. And if you're a Christian, you have a testimony. You can tell other people what God has done for you. A testimony. You can tell them who Jesus is, who God is. You can tell them what he has accomplished and how they can have the hope that you have. It's a wonderful thing, because remember, Satan is at war against this world. He's deceiving them. He's attacking them with his demons. He's doing everything he can to destroy them. And God has put us here, and he's given us the testimony of that truth to make known to the world. And one other thing we can do by the sacrifice of our life. How do we overcome this? In verse 11, he says, they did not love their life, even when faced with death. I can't believe this. But what it's saying here is that they would give anything but Christ. They would give up anything but Christ. They cared more for his honor and for his truth than all of their status and their position and their possessions. See, when you realize how valuable Jesus is, you'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Remember that great song? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of that vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. People who know Jesus understand how valuable he is and how precious, and they would give up anything to keep Jesus. And you know what our enemy wants us to do? He would want us to give up Jesus. And he would offer us anything in this world to do so. Just like he did the Lord Jesus himself. He offered everything he had, but he refused. How do you overcome Satan's attacks? You exercise faith in the blood of Christ. You exercise love toward others by sharing the word of your testimony with them. And you hold on to your Christian hope that this life is, there's nothing like it. It's eternal life. It's the most valuable thing that you can. I want to read one more verse here and we'll stop for tonight. He says in verse 12, he says, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now heaven rejoices that Satan has been thrown down, but earth is warned that now his rage is at the highest it's ever been. And from this time on, which we're looking at the last part of the tribulation, Satan is going to pour out his wrath in a way that has never happened before in the world. Satan's going to do incredible things during the tribulation period. We're going to be seeing that next week when we look at the Antichrist. But think about this. This is kind of a tension that we have to live with. We all know that Jesus Christ is supreme, that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, and that he is coming again. But for a little while, right now, we are going to have to deal with this enemy, Satan. But God has given us the resources to do that in the blood of the Lamb. And so we must be faithful. We must persevere during this time. You feel like you're persevering? You feel like you're enduring it? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for tonight.